Mary, did you know? We're going to be looking at what she did know today, which is a lot more than we know. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Mary, did you know? That song says a lot about Mary that is very biblical, and it's all wrapped up in those four words. Mary, did you know? Mary felt a lot more than she knew. She was a contemplative, and she felt things deeply, like many of you do, too. Vermont attracts contemplatives, we found. People that go deep. People that are introspective. And we love it. And God loved her mightily, as He does us all. As you can see in Mary's Magnificat, which we're going to look at today. The word Magnificat comes from the first line of what Mary said in response to the angel's word that she was going to bear the Christ child. Really, it was her response, we're going to see today, to the fullness of the Holy Spirit that came mightily over her when she conceived. It was a deep, deep kind of knowing. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She was able to do this because she wasn't magnifying herself, which is so easy to do. God had readied her for the fullness of the Christ child within her by emptying her, just like He does us all, by bringing her low to the point that she felt very small. Just as perhaps God has readied you for a new fullness this year by emptying you, by bringing you low to the point that you feel very small. And if He hasn't done that this year, He probably has in past years. And if He hasn't in past years, He certainly will in years to come. That's His way. That's the only way we grow. And through it all, the promise of the Magnificat can stand all of us in good stead. As it can for this congregation, because He's emptied us too, as most of you know. And so, this is a word for us all that we'll be diving into today. Mary's Magnificat is a fulfillment of Isaiah 57:15, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Thus says the High and Exalted One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the lowly and contrite of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's what He did to Mary. It's the promise of the Beatitude, the first Beatitude, the one that exalts, really, the greatest of all the graces, where Christ says, blessed are the, what, remember? Yeah, poor in spirit. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit on the tree of the righteous as our lead up to Christmas for the last 4 weeks. And today we come to the climax of it all, to the greatest of them all, which is the lowest of them all. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To them we're going to see the King will come. Because He's the heart of the kingdom. If Abraham was the father of the faith, then Mary was the mother, you might say, of the lowly. Of the mother of those who have room for Him. Who comes to the lowly and contrite of heart. To the meek and humble of spirit. To be meek and humble, to be brought down, to be lowly, to feel very small, is not a curse, though it may feel like it. No, it's the greatest of all the graces. As Andrew Murray said in his classic work on humility, we often aim at and rejoice in what one might call the more manly virtues, such as boldness, joy, contempt of the world, zeal, while the deeper and gentler ones, the diviner and more heavenly graces, are scarcely thought of or valued. These are those which Jesus first taught upon the earth. He's talking about the first Beatitude. Because He brought them from heaven. Graces like poverty of spirit, humility, meekness, and lowliness. God finds these things irresistible. And we find these graces in Luke chapter 1, one of the most deeply touching stories in all of Scripture. And we'll start with the climax of the story again in verse 46. Let's let it sink in. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. My soul exalts the Lord," verse 46. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." I don't know about you, and if you don't already see this, I think you will once we get through this. Mary's lowly spirit is so very touching and so very almost infectious. It's why we call her the lowly spirit. It's why all this happened to her in the first place. And maybe that's why the first thing she says in verse 48 is, "He has regard for the humble state of his bondslave." We don't know what she had gone through to be made so humble, though you might guess. She wasn't well off. We know that. Maybe like some of you. And that can't but help. It's the poor that are strong in faith, right? According to James. And on top of that, she didn't come from a very a prestigious location. And that can't but help either. No, she was from Nazareth, from an obscure, no-account village and what was considered the unspiritual region of Galilee, the part that bordered on the Gentiles, as we're told in one of the prophecies of Christ's birth. And they were dogs, as the Jews called them. Like Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's where she was from. There's much more here, but the cards that Mary had been dealt made her poor in more ways than one, and through no choice of her own. So, if you've been emptied, take heart. Even God can't fill a heart that's already full of other things. And it's a good thing not to have a lot of things. It's like an unknown author wrote, here's what had happened to Mary, and what would continue to happen. "One by one he took from me so much that dearly cost, till I was empty-handed and every glittering toy was lost." Is something precious to you lost this year? "I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty until I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' Then I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. At last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God cannot pour his riches into hands already full." That's Mary's story, who had been filled with like this transcendent treasure, to put it mildly, with the Lord, our Lord and Savior. Somehow she had won God's favor. Something in her gave him great pleasure. Which is why Gabriel had said to her, when we read the backstory in verse 28, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Why? Just what was it about her that had won such favor, that had given God such pleasure? Well, you can see it in her response to Gabriel's greeting. "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary, it says, was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this might be. We just read over that. We've read it so many times, but it's huge. She was troubled, she was baffled by that praise. Doesn't that strike you as a bit odd that such an affirmation could cause her, such deep consternation? Why do you think? Well, according to the scripture, praise, and the angel had just praised her, praise is what tests the level of your pride. and a whole lot else. Proverbs 27:21. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but a man or a woman is tested by the praise accorded to him. Back then, they would heat up silver in a crucible, and all the impurities, as most of you know, would rise to the surface. And they do the same to gold in a furnace. And so what Solomon is saying is that when you're praised, your impurities will rise to the surface. And there's a whole sermon there. But let me ask you a question. Do you think Mary passed the test? Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Had she been a proud, you know, or an ambitious young woman, she would have been deep down pleased by that statement. Had she been more full of herself, she would have kind of, you know, I've done it. She would have kind of swelled at the angel's praise. But Mary was greatly troubled by it, which is truly remarkable. Mary, did you know? Well, no. In this case, she didn't. She was clueless, far from knowing. This one whose life was so obviously, you know, commendable to all of heaven was unconscious of anything in herself that deserved such commendation. In fact, she was mystified. So much so that it says she kept pondering what kind of greeting this might be. You know, surely there must be some mistake. Why all the to-do over me? What could he possibly be talking about if he only knew? She was obviously not in the habit of basking in her glory, though she was glorious. Which is good, because it says in Proverbs 27:25 that it is not good to search out one's own glory. You search out your glory, the gifts God's given you. It is not good to search out one's own glory, to think about it too much, to feed on it. Which must not have been her habit, because it was far from self-evident, you know, to her exactly why she was being praised. It seems she would believe anything about her God, as we're going to see, but not about herself. And so the beatitude came true, the first beatitude, the one that exalts the greatest of all the graces, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, to them the king will come. And he came to her more than any other woman that's ever lived. Hail, favored one, the Lord was with you. So this was clearly news to her, which is why Gabriel gave her time to digest his words. She was obviously thinking, and so he stopped talking while she kept pondering. That went on for a while. She kept pondering what kind of statement this might be, because she was a contemplative. Several times in the Scripture, as you know, it says she treasured these things in her heart. She was deeply introspective, which can be the hardest of all the personalities. It can feel like a curse, but it's also a huge blessing. God deals with us so tenderly according to our personalities. So, and she needed time to process these things, like many of us do. And so, as we've seen, Gabriel gave her time. But he was probably, you know, also waiting for a response. I mean, can you imagine what he was thinking? Like, come on, Mary, this is great news. You've just won the lottery. Don't worry so much. Be happy. But given what he went on to say, I think that under it all, he must have been moved with compassion for this tender maiden who was so struggling to grasp what was so patently obvious about her. She was a trembling fawn, frozen in the headlights. Unlike some who seek the limelight, who yearn for it, maybe. She shied away from it. And so, perhaps the angel dimmed his light. And you can be sure he softened his voice, because he went on to say, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Let me ask you a question. Would you have passed the test? Or are you like so many Americans who are just waiting to be discovered or think they've got it coming? or continually complaining about the notice they don't get from family or whatever? Are you just pretending to be humble? Would you have taken pride in the angel's greeting? What goes on in your heart of hearts? Someone said humility is merely the practice of hiding from others the high opinion we have of ourselves. Maybe all of us are that way to some degree. And that's why it's good when God brings us low. And when He does, we need to go with the flow like she did. When He does, we need to thank Him for bringing us low and to embrace the poverty of spirit that this makes possible, the greatest of all the graces. The poverty of, ego and pride and of self and of a whole lot else that can make us so ugly. And when He does, we're beautifully broken to be filled with Christ. Mary was beautifully troubled by such praise. So much so that the angel would go on to say, picking it up in verse 30, again, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Don't be so hard on yourself, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin? How can this be? I've not been entered into yet. What can this mean?" She had already shown great fear, and there's likely some fear in that question. In the purity of her heart, she immediately thought of her virginity that she so treasured, her modesty. And then the angel said something that would be deeply unsettling to such a woman, to such a maiden, to such a deer in the headlights, to this tender young fawn. He said, essentially, it means that you're going to be overcome. And not by a man. No, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Offspring will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word." Which is truly a remarkable response. Given how she had already responded to the angel, she was clearly feeling her vulnerability in the face of God's glory. If she was wondering what a mere greeting could mean, what could this mean? I can hardly imagine and I can hardly handle an angel coming to me. He's saying God Almighty will come over me. He had her attention. And she heard him with kind of this virgin intuition. "I have no idea how I'll explain this to Joseph. I may lose him. I may lose my life as I know it. I fear such attention. But whatever it does to me, however undone I am, be it done unto me according to your word." Amazing. For her, it was a reckless abandon. Mary, did you know? She didn't know exactly what it would mean, but you can be sure she felt it. What might happen in the wake of such a visitation from God? It's why he had to say, "Do not be afraid." This trembling fawn was at full attention. She was shying away from the glory of the angel that had broken out all around her, because such glory is always deeply unsettling, as we see all through the Scripture among the godliest of saints to whom angels appear, especially for the godly. She couldn't see exactly, but you could be sure she could sense like the import of what that could mean. She felt a lot more than she knew. All told, it would mean a lot of uncertainty. It would be hugely challenging for her personality. And indeed, it meant the scandal of a pregnancy outside of marriage. It meant being an unwed mother. Even once Christ was a full grown, the Pharisees said that he was born. Remember that? They said, "You're born of a harlot." What does that mean? Mary's a harlot. She still had that reputation when he was 30 years old. I mean, can you imagine the gossip that would go on in those days especially? And who's going to believe her story? You know, it's God. Yeah, right, Mary. Would you believe that? It meant a long journey on a donkey when she was great with child, the hardest of all times to do that. Giving birth in a stable, fleeing for their lives to a foreign land and much else. So much so that Simeon told her, a sword is even going to pierce your own soul. It meant God Almighty would come upon her and the Most High would overcome her. And you're thinking this angelic visitation left her undone. What would this do to her? What would the mere thought of that do to her? Yet she said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. She's not rejoicing here. She's not saying, I'm a winner. I won the lottery. Not yet anyway. No, she's confessing, I'm a bondslave. I'm a bondslave to Him. I came into this that way. So I will submit to anything that's from Him. Just like that. She's saying, so be it. I don't relish this, but I embrace it because God has willed it and His wish is my command. And then she says it again, but with different words. Behold, a bondslave of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. Not be it done for me as some kind of blessing, but be it done unto me as possibly a huge burden. Be it done unto me whatever it might mean, wherever it might lead me, whenever it might come. However surprising it might be. And it probably will be if it's like this visitation from you, Gabriel. It was a statement of consecration, of really capitulation, of complete abandoned to a future that her virgin intuitions prove true. And if that's not an example for us, I don't know what is. And what that means is this: Mary was lowly in spirit, but she was mighty in faith. I mean, we're talking an extreme sport kind of faith, for the likes of her. It's like the great missionary Lilias Trotter said, who was another contemplative like Mary. She said, the early stages of faith are reaching upward like eaglets for their food when the mother bird is overhead. It is an older faith that learns to swing out into nothingness and drop down full weight on God. The broken up nest of former experiences left behind. Nothing between us and the abyss but God Himself. Trained faith is a triumphant gladness in having nothing but God. No rest, no foothold, nothing but Himself. A triumphant gladness in swinging out into that abyss, rejoicing, get this, in every fresh emergency that is going to prove Him true. The Lord alone, that is trained faith. And Mary's life went on to become a story, as we all know, of fresh emergencies that would prove Him true. And would she break out into triumphant gladness or what? We've already read it. But for now, she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to her faith. All because the Virgin Mary would believe anything about her God, but not about herself. And she would embrace anything from her God in the abyss of the Lord alone. And so she went in haste, we're told, to see Elizabeth, perhaps as much for, reassurance from an older aunt as for anything else. And God in His providence provided her that in her Aunt Elizabeth, and that was huge for her, you can be sure. But she believed, or she would never have gone. And do you know what happened then? Up until now, it was all faith without sight as she swung out into the abyss, dropping down full weight on God. But God went on to give her something incomparably better than sight deep within her that she'd never forget. It would stand her in good stead through the fresh emergencies that would prove Him true. In verse 41... It says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was filled so deeply that the Spirit even entered her womb. We know that. So powerfully, and John leapt there, and so powerfully that in verse 42 it says that Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice. It was almost as though she couldn't control herself. It was like this release of ecstatic praise from this woman. And then she explained herself in verse 44. She says, "When the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in me leapt for joy. That's why I cried out with a loud voice. It was a joy that flooded from deep within, from my womb, through my lips." And then he came over and entered into Mary, who cried out in the same way, in an ecstasy of praise. God Almighty came upon her and overshadowed her, just as Gabriel had said he would in verse 36. And he said that when this happens, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And here, 10 verses later in verse 46, it happened. And she said, "Oh, my soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit too has rejoiced in God my Savior." She felt Him in her body, soul, and spirit. He moved deeply and intimately within her, more deeply even than He had in Elizabeth. And she conceived in a state of ecstasy, in a climax of praise, in the intimate adoration that we call the Magnificat of the Blessed Virgin. It's no wonder that all through the history of the Church, Mary's Magnificat, otherwise known as Mary's Canticle, has held such a special place deep in the hearts of God's people, because it's a sure promise and a wonderful example. And you can be sure that this encounter with God grounded her through all that happened in the abyss of the Lord alone. And then she went on to say this, "My soul exalts the Lord," etc., "for He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave." There it is. This is the source of her beauty, the secret of her lowly condition. Luke 1:48, "He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave." She was in a humble state, as we've seen, through no choice of her own. But then she made it her choice by calling herself His bond slave. She chose to own that state, to buy into it, by essentially calling herself a willing victim, a bond slave. In verse 48 here, she embraced His will in a posture of acceptance and not resistance. Just as she had already done 10 verses earlier, as we've read in verse 38, in a triumph of acceptance, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done unto me according to your word." It happens twice in this passage, and it's the heart of this passage. Acceptance, not resistance, as a bond slave. Is that your posture toward life? It's like Hannah Hernard wrote, another lowly one like Mary. Here's what Mary's example calls us to do. She said, "In acceptance lieth peace. My heart be still. Let thy restless worries cease and accept His will. Though this test be not thy choice, it is His, therefore rejoice. Watch His plan and thou wilt see, in the end it shall make thee glad. So if this be His choice for thee, take it and be not sad. Make from it some lovely thing to the glory of the King. Cease from sighs and murmuring, sing His loving grace. This thing means thy furthering to a wealthy place. From thy fears He'll give release. In acceptance lieth This is the very picture of the Virgin Mary. What does it mean to be a bondslave? It doesn't mean just resignation, which is to surrender to fate. It means acceptance, which is to surrender to God, though it be an abyss. It means acceptance rather than resistance. The chief pang of most sufferings is not the suffering itself, but our spirit of resistance to it. It's the tightening up with our whole body, soul, and spirit that makes that pain far worse, physically and spiritually. To humble ourselves, said Andrew Murray, is our one duty. Place yourself before God in your utter helplessness. Consent heartily to the fact of your impotence. Sink down into your own nothingness in a spirit of meek and patient and trustful surrender to God. Humble yourself and descend each day into that perfect, helpless dependence on God, and He will raise you up and exalt you, and every day the life of Jesus will be manifested in you, just as it was in the mother of the lowly. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done unto me according to your word. And He raised her up and exalted her, and the life of Jesus was manifested in her. The final thing is this. Mary had likely been struggling for quite some time, as have many of you, as has this congregation. And then He finally came. We don't know what she'd been going through, but if she hadn't been going through something, the first words out of her mouth in the Magnificat would not have been what they were, and that is, He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave, which means she was in a lowly condition, which was likely due to some ongoing situation. The whole tenor of the Magnificat is, at last, He's come through. Right? And then notice how she goes on to tell not just what He's done for her, but what He does for all who have been laid low for her, not just a few times, but century after century. For His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. And it's a good thing He does that with each of us when we're proud. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their throne. And He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And it's a good thing when He empties us. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, His offspring, forever. The message of the Magnificat for us is this. When any of these things happen, you're a prime candidate for something that will come, maybe later, maybe sooner, just as He says, He will have regard for your humble state. His mercy will be on those who fear Him. He will exalt those who are humble. He will give them help. In remembrance of His mercy, He will not send you away empty-handed. Mary embraced her lowly condition. You might say she lifted up her utter helplessness, her nothingness, her emptiness to the wind of His will. And did His fullness come or what? She became great with child as she, you might say, set her sail, her empty sail, to the wind. Just as we can become great with Him. It's like Lilas Trotter did. She said, I am seeing more and more, this missionary who's like Mary, that when we begin to learn what it is to walk by faith, we begin to learn this when we learn to spread out, listen to this, all that is against us, all our physical weakness, loss of mental power, spiritual inability, all that is against us inwardly and outwardly. We begin to learn what walking by faith means when we spread all that out as sails to the wind and expect them to be vehicles for the power of Christ to rest upon us It is so simple and self-evident, but so long in the learning. I know it is for me. We count Mary blessed because of the incarnation that her lowly condition made possible as she set her sail to the wind. And just read the Gospels, what a ride she had with him. And so it will be with you. Whatever you're going through, he'll come through and you'll bear him anew, as will this congregation through your lowly condition. It's the cycle, the pattern of his action in our lives, the ongoing cycle. From death to life, from emptiness to fullness. Because the Virgin Mary stands as a sure sign for all time. She proves the promise of the first beatitude, the one that exalts the greatest of all the virtues that we've been looking at this Christmas season. That blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To them the King will come. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also those with those who are lowly and contrite of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Amen. Father, I pray that by the power of the same Spirit who overcame Mary, that you would come into us and overcome us like sails to the wind. For those who don't know Christ as our Savior, help them to come to him with nothing but their helplessness. Maybe in your providence you brought them to that place to hear these very words from your word. I pray they'd come to Christ, who was born in a manger to die on a cross for their sins, and bring to him nothing but their emptiness and sin, nothing but their need, and be born in them and fill them. Oh, be born in all of us anew this year, O Lord, especially the lowly who are here. Oh, come, Emmanuel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.